Good evening. Thank you all very much for being here this evening. And as always, I like to thank the elders and thank Terry for giving me the opportunity to preach in front of you. This is always an opportunity for me to learn. It's an opportunity for me to really dig in and to grow. And so I definitely appreciate all of those opportunities. So tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to do a brief overview of the Bible. And it's kind of funny, I talked to Jeannie when I told her what I wanted to do, and I said, I'm going to do an overview of the Bible, and she says, well, the Old Testament, God's plan for man, and the New Testament, victory in Christ, done. And I said, well, I'd like to go a couple of layers deeper than that, if at all possible. Not too long ago, we had a class on the Bible, and I promised the person that gave the lesson, and actually I don't see he's here, so I can call him out. I told him I wouldn't say his name, but he's not here. Reagan did this awesome class where he actually broke down all of the components of the Bible, and I really appreciated it because the way my brain works is I work best when I have a big picture, when I can see things in their entirety, and then we slowly break it down chunk by chunk until we get down to the very small details. And that helps me kind of organize it in my mind. And so I really appreciated that class. One of the things that was also beneficial is for those of us who weren't brought up studying the Bible, it was very helpful for us to learn some of those memory tricks, those memory tools for remembering the different sections of the Bible and the different books of the Bible and things along those lines. So I definitely appreciate it. I'm going to try to take a little bit different of an approach tonight. I'd really like to focus a little more on why. Why we read the Bible, why we read different parts of the Bible, and what we can get out of those different parts of the Bible. So, of course, we'll discuss the two major sections of the Bible. We'll go over the purpose and how each one of those is useful in our life, and, of course, why. So, two major sections of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, we have the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, just in a very broad nutshell, would be everything that happened before Christ. Everything that we read about. It's the history of the Israelites. It covers the creation of the earth, the heavens, and all things, everything that is in it. It also gives us the prophecies, and I believe that the prophecies in the Old Testament is the most important aspect of the Old Testament because it tells us about the coming of Christ, and it prophesies the coming of Christ. And as you study the Old Testament, you see that that really was the focus, even from the beginning, and we'll definitely get back to that later. The Old Testament can be broken down into 39 books, or is 39 books, and it can be broken down into five major sections. The first five books of the Bible, what we refer to as the Pentateuch, covers creation, covers God's chosen people, which were the Israelites. It talks about how they left Egypt and how they were able to get to the Promised Land. And then after that, it takes over with the 12 books, which are the history of the Israelites after they entered into the kingdom. And then after that, we have five books of wisdom, what we refer to as books of wisdom, things that are helpful in our lives. And then we have the five major prophets, and they're referred to as the major prophets, not because of their importance, but because of the size of the books. And then we have the 12 minor prophets. But once again, all of those prophets leading up to Christ. So what is the actual purpose of the Old Testament, and why do we read it? I believe that one of the most important things of the Old Testament, the reason why we read it, is to understand the nature of God and man's relationship with God. See, there's no way that we can know about God, at least according to what God wants us to know about him, without studying the Old Testament. The first book that I'd like you guys to open up to would be Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to read from Exodus 3, verse 14. And in Exodus 3, in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. It's kind of a very peculiar way for God to refer to himself as I am. But the point that he's making is he is who he always has been. I am doesn't mean I'm going to be. It doesn't mean I was. It means he is presently at that moment. And how he is and the nature of who he is who he has been and always will be. And I think that that's a very big aspect of understanding God. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy 7. We're going to read Deuteronomy 7 verses 9 through 10. Another part of us understanding the nature of God and our relationship with God, we read there, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face." This is another very important aspect of God, and it should help us to know not only what our relationship should be, but also what it shouldn't be. We read here that he is a faithful God. He's a God that we can rely on, and he's a God who's going to keep his word. So as we read throughout the Bible, and as we accept that as God's word, we know that that is that God is going to be faithful and he's going to maintain that. And he says to 1,000 generations. See, this wasn't just to the Israelites. This is for all people of all time. But the other side of the coin is to those who do not follow his word. And those who do not obey, there will be a price to pay as well. Turn with me now to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, we read in verse 6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Once again, God is who he is and always will be, and he is never changing. And I think that that's something amazing that we can rely on. So that's another aspect that we get from reading the Old Testament. As I mentioned before, one of the most important parts of the Old Testament is the fact that everything does lead up to Christ. We have what are referred to as the Messianic prophecies. And one of the sites that I went to when I was researching this said that there's possibly more than 300 Messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, I didn't go through and count each one of them up myself, but I know that there are quite a few. And it's pretty incredible. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and we know that God had a covenant agreement with them, but it was a two-way street. Now, the Israelites were given everything at different points in time, but they kept falling away again and again. If you go back to Malachi 3, where we were just reading a second ago, but you continue to read, it says how God told them he would give them everything and more if they just did what he told them to do. God knew this would be the case, that they would obviously not, but he had a plan. You know, I've often asked, what would it be like if we said, "All right, God, just give us everything that we need. Just provide for us our house. Give us an unlimited credit card so that we can go and buy all the food and all the clothes and all the diapers and everything that we need. Just take away I guess if we have to have a little job, you know, we can go and work our, 40 hours a week. But take everything else away. Just give us everything that we need. And all those people that are vying against us and that want to hold us down and that persecute us and that give us a hard time, just wipe all of them out. Just kill off all those people. And if you do that, we'll be fine." I mean, can't you imagine how life would be if we lived under those circumstances where we pretty much got everything and we didn't have anybody coming against us or giving us a hard time or holding us back? It'd be pretty incredible, wouldn't it? And you may think, well, yeah, it'd be easy for me to follow God under those circumstances. But what's amazing is we have the Old Testament, and that was their circumstance. That was exactly what God had done with the Israelites. He had given them everything. And he had removed all of their enemies. And all he said was, "All you have to do is worship me and follow my law. And I will make your enemies a footstool." But they didn't. And unfortunately, I have to say, I don't think we would either. As much as we may think we might, I don't think we would. And we get that from reading the Old Testament. So from the beginning, as I mentioned before, God had a plan. Turn with me now to the book of Genesis in chapter 12. He had this plan from the very beginning. And I think that that's absolutely incredible. From the very beginning, when he created the earth and he created the heavens and he first put man, it says that Jesus was with him from the very beginning. And we read in Genesis 12 and verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is pretty incredible. How is it possible that in this prophecy, it says that all families of the earth will be blessed? I believe that this verse here is actually referencing the fact that Jesus, who would be of the line of David, Jesus would be a blessing upon all those who accept him for all time. And I believe that that's what this verse is referring to. It's referring to the fact that Jesus will be that blessing. So even going all the way back, that was the plan. That's pretty incredible. If you read the book of Psalm 2, it's basically all about Christ. That entire book is talking about how Christ will eventually be our ultimate Savior. And if you read throughout the Old Testament, as I mentioned, there are plenty of prophecies that all lead up to Christ. So once again, going back to the fact of why do we read the Old Testament? I appreciated the reading of the verse before the scripture or the reading of scripture earlier. I just want to go over it one more time, just a couple of specific parts here. In 2 Timothy 3, it says every scripture is inspired of God. Every scripture. That's not just talking about the New Testament. That it's not just talking about the Gospels. It's not just referring to the red letter stuff that Jesus wrote. It's referring to the entire Bible in its entirety. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We read the Old Testament because it's God's word, and we need it in order for us to have a complete understanding of God's will for us in our lives. We must read the book of the Bible in its entirety. So, flip now over to Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 4. Matthew 19. Verses 3 through 4 say, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That's an interesting way to respond. But if you think about who his audience is here, it actually makes a lot of sense. These were Pharisees that were asking him this question. These were people that they expected to know God's law. These were people that were expected to have studied the scriptures. And Jesus asks him, have you not read? Imagine if you were standing there and you were part of this conversation. Jesus asked this Pharisee, have you not read? And you thought to yourself, well, I don't think I've read that. Maybe that might be a pretty good indication to you that you ought to read that. If he's expecting them to read it, you should probably have read it as well. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? The only place you're going to find that is in the Old Testament. And the reference for that is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Flip over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 20. In Luke 20, we read in verses 37 through 44, it says, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed. In the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? Now I'm going to tell you, if you've never read the Old Testament, this entire section is a bunch of gobbledygook. You're not going to understand one bit of what's going on in this conversation at all. And I'll be honest, when I read through this, this tells me I actually need to go and study this a little more myself so that I can really grasp what's being talked about here. But if we are to understand the New Testament and the things that Jesus says, the only way we can do that is by studying the Old Testament so that we understand these references, such as this one right here. So now, the New Testament. We flip over to the New Testament. Once again, in a nutshell, the New Testament talks about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. The New Testament also discusses the spread of the gospel and the establishment of the Church of Christ. And, of course, the ultimate victory of Christ. It's broken down into 27 books in four major sections. I always liked his 4-1-21-1. It's kind of a neat little way to remember that. Four Gospels. The first four books of the New Testament being the Gospels, which were eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. There's one book of Acts, which discusses the spread of the gospel. There are 21 letters, which is the establishment of the church throughout the land. And then one book of Revelation, which basically tells us how does it all end. So the purpose of the New Testament, obviously it's going to be to teach us about Christ. We need to know who Christ was. Turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 2. In Luke 2, verses 10 through 11, we read, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So right there is our first indication of who Christ was. We know he is our Savior, and we know that he is the King. Now if you flip over to the book of Romans, chapter 10, Romans 10 and verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So once again, another indication of who Christ is. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 15 through 17 read, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So here we have it. This is Jesus asking, do you know who I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So if anyone asks us, who is Jesus? Clearly the answer to that question is going to come from the New Testament. And we know clearly because he commends Peter for his answer that he was right. He's the Son of God. So now the question, another aspect of Christ that we have to understand is his purpose. And this we also find in the New Testament. Also in Matthew, also in verse 16, if you flip down or skip down to verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That was his purpose. That was why he was here. So now in the book of Acts tells us about the spread of the gospel. I'm going to rattle through some verses or parts of verses here real fast. And if anyone would like to get a list of the verses that I have in my lesson, please let me know and I'll be happy to get that for you. So the spread of the gospel, we read in Acts, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. That's chapter 6, verse 7. Then the church had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, going on and built up in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Acts chapter 9, 31. The word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Chapter 12 and verse 24. So the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Chapter 16, verse 5. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. chapter 19, verse 20. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about Christ quite openly and unhindered. Chapter 28, verse 31. So that is the purpose of the book of Acts, is to tell us how the gospel was spread. One of the other big reasons why we read the New Testament, one of the things that we get out of the New Testament, is it tells us what to do. How do we know what is right? Upon what do we make our choices? Or as Terry might say, where do we get our authority for the things that we do? And the answer to that is out of the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 21 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Understand God's will, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing, making melody, give thanks, submit to one another, and don't get drunk. So these are things that we're supposed to do. We can clearly see right here, we know what we're supposed to do and also what we're not. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 25, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Here in just a few moments, we'll offer the Lord's Supper. Why do we do that? Because we are told to do that. We are commanded to do that, and we're told how to do it. This is where we find what we're supposed to do, why we're supposed to do it, and how we're supposed to do it. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, lay by in store. Colossians 3, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. These are the things that we do as Christians, and this is why we do them. And I would add, the things that we don't read, we don't do, because we are not told to do them. So it's a two-way street on that one. So this is why we read the New Testament. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 19, it says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We did not come up with the Bible, the New Testament or the Old Testament, on our own. This is not just something that man concocted. This is God's will and God's word given through inspiration to the prophets and to the apostles. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9, says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This is where we get the word of God, is through the Holy Spirit. This is where the words of our Bible come from, not from man, not from our own thoughts, but through inspiration from the Spirit. And that's why we read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, ultimately, you have to decide what you're going to put your faith in. You have to ask yourself, what do you believe? You have to ask yourself if there's a God in heaven, and if so, who is he and what does he want? Really, that's the ultimate question. For me and for my family, I put my faith in the Bible. And that's the way that I'm going to raise my son. And if God blesses us with another child, that's the way I'm going to raise him too. The last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, and is the victory in Christ. God has already told us how it all ends. As a matter of fact, it's done. It's over. The war has already been fought, and it's already been won. The victory has already been fulfilled. Christ conquered Satan through his death and his resurrection. And at this point, we have all of the revelation that we will ever need. We have all of the guidance that we will ever need. Everything that we ever need to know has already been written down for us. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 4 not to add to the list of commands or to subtract. John tells us in the book of Revelation in chapter 22 the same thing. Don't add anything, don't take anything away. And Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The Bible is complete and it is done. There is nothing else to add or nothing to take away. And so there you have it. That's the Bible in a nutshell. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 18 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. So that is the lesson, and it's for you. We are told in Scripture that in order to be saved, we must confess God, Christ is our Savior. We must ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we must be baptized. We're also told that if we have problems in our life, that we can come to the members, and we can ask for the prayers of the members, and we will support one another. And this is the time when we do that. If you have need of anything, please come forward as we stand and sing.